Well, it is a great blessing and privilege to be here and to be some small part of what God is doing in this place. Usually, whenever we think of going to some new church, you have the thought of wanting to give some impressive message and something that's takes a verse of scripture and exposits along that type of thing. But I remember one time Brother Paul Washer was just visiting, and he happened to be there on a Wednesday night. He wasn't planning on speaking. And we asked him to go ahead, and he gave an impromptu message entitled Life Verses, and it was just things that God had used in his life. And that is what I have been led back to, it seems like, repeatedly in terms of what to share with you tonight. Not life verses so much as verses related to God's willingness to hear. God is willing to hear our prayers. And these verses have come up over and over in my own life as I've come to the place of prayer, or as we've gathered together as a church to pray. Repeatedly, these have been a help to me, so I hope they'll be a help to you tonight, God's willingness to hear. And the first verse we'll read is Psalm 65. We'll be reading a number of verses. But Psalm 65 and verse 2, very simple verse. O thou who dost hear prayer, to thee all men come. O thou who dost hear prayer. That's simple, isn't it? But I have found that repeatedly in my own life, Satan gets me to thinking that God won't hear prayer. It's not going to do any good. There's no need coming. And whenever you gather together as a church to pray, you have to battle through that. Many times you have to battle through that cloud on your mind, that feeling, it's not going to do any good. And the fact is, beloved, God hears prayer. God hears prayer. And you've got to just go over it as many times as necessary, maybe for the rest of your life. That's the way it's been with me. I come to the throne of grace feeling like it's not going to do any good many times. And so you have to be reminded, God hears prayer. God hears prayer. And it begins, and many times whenever when we have been in a prayer meeting, usually it's about halfway through, it suddenly your eyes begin to lighten and the clouds begin to scatter, and you realize God hears prayer. God's real. God's a God who hears those who call upon Him. All over the world, people are praying to gods who can't hear. You remember in Psalm 135, he's talking about idols. This is verses 16 and 17. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it for you. He says, they have mouths, but they do not speak. God does speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. God does see. And they have ears, but they do not hear. They have ears, but they don't hear. God is a God who hears. He hears prayer. And so tonight, you children even, just God hears your prayers. When you pray, He hears. When you come to God and you're speaking to Him, He hears your prayers. He knows what you're saying. He's listening. And the only reason that He won't hear the one seeking Him is that He's not truly seeking. You remember in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says the Lord's arm is not short that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and he will not hear. And sometimes people, sometimes we'll be trying to help someone or be counseling with someone, and we can't understand. They seem to be seeking God, and he never hears. And at some point, you have to say, God is not the one who's lying. There's something wrong. There's some barrier here that he will not hear. So, God hears prayer. And the next verse, that one has been foundational many times. Again, I say, as you get on your knees, think of this. God hears prayer. God hears prayer. Think of this. And then this next one has been just as big in my life, and this is in 1 Peter 3. And I hope I can get this across. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Peter says in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to or are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And a lot of times the thought will come into your mind, God will, his eyes are upon those that are super righteous, really walking with God, but not me. And it's clear in this verse the contrast is between Christian and non-Christian. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, that's the believer, but his face is against evildoers, people that hate God, people that don't walk with him, that are not Christians. But the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, upon a Christian. Now think of this. He says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. So throughout the day, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. And his ears are attentive to their prayer. We have the idea that somehow we've got to get God's attention, try to get him to hear us. And the fact is, he's there. His ears are attentive to the prayer of the righteous. Isn't that something? Now, a lot of times there is a battle involved. It's not a battle trying to get God's attention. It's a battle in our own heart. It's the problems in us. But we take a step. This is the Word of God. The Bible says that God's eyes are upon me throughout the day, and his ears are attentive to my prayer. That's an amazing thing. When your heart is faint, the psalmist says, I've cried unto thee when my heart is faint. When your heart is faint, his ears are attentive to your prayer, even though you don't feel that way. He's listening. So the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. That's one that many times, again, I've quoted it at prayer meetings. As we gather together, in our church, the men normally meet separate from the women. We do have an all-church prayer meeting as well, but as the men gather together, I've just said many times, brothers, God hears prayer, and his ears are attentive to the prayers of the righteous, of the Christian, any Christian. So, what a promise. Well, here's another one, and this one I've read so many times, and it never ceases to shock me. It shocked me again when I was going over these verses. 2 Chronicles 7. And we'll start reading it. Verse 14. Let's back up a little bit. After Solomon built the house, it says in verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now that you know, hearing prayer is more than just hearing the words. He hears prayer in the sense that he answers. He does something. I've heard your prayer. Verse 13, if I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eye, now these are the verses I want you to get, 15 and 16. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. My eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. He's talking about the temple. So God was saying, his eyes are open, his ears attentive to the prayer offered in that place. You remember there was a publican and a Pharisee that says they went up to the temple to pray. And in the Old Testament economy, God set it up particularly, so he said, that's where I'm going to dwell, and my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer there. And so they went up to the temple to pray, and that publican, you remember, the Pharisee stood, and it says he prayed with himself or to himself, talking about, I've done this and I've done that. The publican comes. He won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He's beating his breast. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said he went down to his house justified. In other words, this guy who had he didn't have any merit of his own to claim. He had nothing, and he was ashamed to even lift up his eyes to heaven. But God, it was listening to the prayer offered in that place. Well, if that was true of the Old Testament temple, what does God say? In Old Testament times, most of the nation of Israel was unregenerate. And there were a few individuals who knew the Lord. And if you did know the Lord, you had to say to your neighbor and say to your brother, know the Lord. You had to exhort them. You could be part of the people of God. And as long as you did the sacrifices and those things, you remained a Jew in good standing. And you didn't know the Lord. And so in the Old Testament times, if you did know the Lord, you would teach your neighbor and teach your brother, know the Lord. Now God says in the New Covenant, it'll be different. All shall know me. They shall no longer teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So if you meet a Christian, if you meet somebody that's in the New Covenant, you can be sure of this, he already knows the Lord. He needs to know him better, but he already knows the Lord. You can be sure his sins have already been forgiven, because that was part of the promise too. But think of this, in the Old Covenant, in this mostly unregenerate nation, God said, I'll dwell in their midst, and he dwelt in the temple, or in the tabernacle before the temple was built, and that was his dwelling place. In other words, that's where he habitually manifested his glory. And he promised that his ears would be attentive and his eyes would be upon that place. But where is the temple now? We are the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God dwells in the church corporately. And especially when we gather here together, you know, there Ravenhill tells about an old preacher who used to come into the church meeting. And he would walk in, I don't know if he came out of his study or what, but he'd walk in with his arms in the air shouting, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The quote from the Old Testament. And normally people would think in terms of some building, the Lord's in his holy temple. No, the Lord's in his holy temple. That's the church, the true believers. You are the temple of the living God. So God is saying here, he says, this place of prayer to the Old Testament Israel, he said, my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. How much more the place of prayer now? As we gather as a body, as we gather to pray, think of those prayers in Acts where they gathered together and God heard. But also, as we come as individuals to the place of prayer during the day. It's not a building. And so God's saying, even if he said this back here, how much more is he saying it to us? My eyes are open and my ears are attentive when you pray. But look at the next verses, even better, if possible. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So if you're a child of God, as you're going through the day, God's eyes and his heart are right there with you perpetually all the time. And he's listening to your prayers. Now this is what the Word of God says. Think of what a dishonor it is that so many times we just are so unbelieving. We know how unworthy we are, and we have a hard time believing that God's heart is right there with us, ready to hear and listen to our cry for help. But that's what he says. My heart will be there perpetually, all the time. Here's another one. Deuteronomy 4:7. This is another one of those special verses that relates to prayer. He's talking about the wonderful laws that God had given them. And verse 6, he says, "Keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him?" Same thing again, isn't it? Same emphasis. What other nation has a God that's so near as our God is to us whenever we call on him? Now here we have it again, isn't it? Doesn't it start to just begin to realize? And whenever I go through this, I think, man, let's just stop this and have a prayer meeting right now, and say, "Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." It's another promise. What other nation is there that has a God so near whenever we call? Psalm 145:18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him." To all who call upon him in truth. If you're a hypocrite, if you're like that Pharisee, no, but that's, we're talking about Christians. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. And he'll hear the cry of his people for deliverance. It says that. Song of Solomon 4:9. And of course, I believe this does refer to married love and physical love, but it's also surely a picture of Christ in the church, because that's the archetype of Christ in the church. And it says in Song of Solomon 4:9, "You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes." So the bridegroom is looking at the bride, and when the bride pays attention to him, he is there, attentive and affected by her attention. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, God says in Isaiah 62 that he'll rejoice over us. He'll exult, Zephaniah 3:17, he'll exult over you with joy. He'll rest in his love. He'll rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Now, imagine him feeling this way about his people, but he doesn't listen to you whenever you're pouring your heart out to him. That's not the case. So why do we not have more answers to prayer? Well, James 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, "You have not because you ask not," first of all. And a lot of times what's going on is we're not asking. We've bought into this idea that God doesn't hear prayer, and the Bible says he does. Or we've bought into the idea that he won't hear our prayer, and the Bible says his eyes are upon you, his ears are attentive to your prayer if you're a child of God. So you have not because you ask not, and you remember the promise of Jesus. "Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." And then James says, sometimes you ask with wrong motives, that you might heap it on your own desires. And so our motives have to be purified. And the Lord talks about that in John 15:7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done." And so, you know, and sometimes we come to this thing and see all these wonderful promises about asking and receiving. You think, well, that's only if it's in God's will. Well, first of all, you wouldn't want something that wasn't in God's will. And secondly, there's so much. We act like we've kind of exhausted the possibilities. You know, there's just not very much I can pray about God's will. It's almost open-ended, almost unbelievable, the things that are in God's will. Repeatedly, and maybe we ought to turn to this in John 14. He has these anythings and whatevers you ask and so on. John 14, 12 to 14. It says, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. And in chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. And in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And in 16:23, truly I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. In verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. The Father himself loves you. And in verse 26, verse 26 and 27. So anyway, so many promises. Such an open-ended. I mean, Jesus, he could have easily hemmed this in a lot more, couldn't he? But he's saying whatever, anything, whatever. You know, it's to try to get us to see how big this is, what the possibilities are, and there's so many. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given to him. How about this? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What more could we want than the Holy Spirit in our daily lives, with our children and with each other, with our co-workers? And you know, in the parallel passage, it says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give what is good to those who ask? And the illustrations Jesus uses, here's a child coming to his father. He asks for an egg or asks for a loaf of bread. These are things that, you know, all different types of requests. And he's saying that God, how much more will he grant those requests and answer? Do we long for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the world around us? Look at this. Maybe I ought to read this to you. This is from Ezekiel 36. This is right after he talks about these promises of the new covenant. Verses 37 and 38. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast, so will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Now, the application here, he's talking not just to the literal house of Israel and their restoration to the land, but it goes on, talks about the new covenant. I'll take out your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you. And so he's saying specifically to us as the church, he say, do you want to ask me to save more people? You want to ask me to pour out my blessing? I'll let you do that. I'll let you ask me to increase you with men like a flock. Well, how big of a flock, Lord? Well, flocks like at their sacrifices, at these appointed feasts, when there's thousands and thousands of people coming up to Jerusalem and all kinds of animals being sacrificed. He says, that kind of flock. I'll do more than you can imagine. I'll let you do that. It's an amazing promise. Is there sin in a brother's life? He says, if anyone sees his brother committing sin not unto death, he shall what? Ask. Ask, and God will give life. So these are just a few. There's so many. I mean, all through the scripture. One thing after another. But let's finish off here with another passage again that's been special to me. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll start at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now here, verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now who, first of all, who? Well, us. Let us draw near. Not special Christians, just Christians. And even Christians that are struggling, like these people were. When? In a time of need. That we might find grace to help in time of need. Many times, the time that you need to pray the most or the time you feel the least like it. And you feel like when you're the most discouraged, you feel like it's not, and the devil's got you beat down, that's the time to cry out to God. You come to him during a time of need. Like I quoted earlier from Psalm 61, when my heart is faint, I cried to you from the ends of the earth when my heart was faint. You just cry out to God. When in a time of need, what are we to do? Draw near. Now that's Old Testament terminology. You remember they would draw near to the holy place. Well, how are you to draw near? With confidence, with boldness. How are you going to have boldness going to the holy place, especially during a time of need when you feel the worst? Well, by the blood of Jesus, we have that confidence. And that comes up over in 10:19 of Hebrews. He says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. So, where do we draw near to? Let us draw near to the throne of grace. It's a throne, first of all. That means God has almighty power to hear this prayer. It's a throne, but it's not a throne of justice. We're not going there demanding our rights. We're going there. We need grace. We need grace to help in time of need. Do you realize there is a throne of grace? I mean, there is almighty power behind grace. Willing to pour out grace. What that have to do with people that don't deserve help? As a Christian, you fail God so much you don't deserve him to listen to you again. And there's a throne of almighty power backing up grace towards believers. Isn't that something? Come with confidence. What kind of grace? Well, grace to obtain mercy. Again, mercy is what we need, and to find grace to help in time of need. And I I can testify to you, and many of you could testify, I have seen many times when I came to God just on the basis of that promise, and knowing in my mind, feeling like it's not going to do any good, but knowing in my mind, God has said that He'll give me grace to help me in this time of need right now. And I've come out of that time of prayer with grace to help in that time of need. I mean, you come away with something real. He fulfills this promise. He'll do it. So He says, when your hands are hanging down, your knees are weak, He says, come with confidence, come with boldness to the throne, to the mighty power of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now just think back through these things again. I hope that some or many of them will stick in your mind. But think of this. O thou who dost hear prayer, God hears prayer. His eyes are upon the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. His eyes and His heart are perpetually there with the righteous. Perpetually. His heart is right there. And He is asking us and commanding us and exhorting us and inviting us to come. Ask and we shall receive, that our joy might be full. So, may the Lord help us to press on and to receive, to ask and receive. How many times have we received when we ask? And how many times you have not just because you asked not? Many more times than we imagine. Amen.